story that someone sent my way. I always like it when people send some little jokes or stories or riddles or whatever. Brightens up my day, and I think this one is very appropriate this morning. It's about a pastor who discovered a stray kitten that had climbed up a tree in his backyard. The kitten was afraid to come down. The pastor coaxed. He offered warm milk, but the kitty would not come down. The tree was not sturdy enough for the pastor to climb, so he decided that if he tied a rope to his car and pulled it until the tree bent down, then he could reach up and get the kitten. That seems very practical. And that's what he did, all the while checking the progress in the car. He then figured it was just a little bit further. If he pulled the car a little further, the tree would bend down sufficiently for him to reach the kitten. But as he moved the car a little further forward, the rope broke. The tree went boing, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. The pastor felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people if they had seen a little kitten. No, nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he prayed, "Lord, I just commit this kitten to your keeping." And he went on about his business. A few days later, the pastor was at the grocery store and met one of his church members. He happened to look into her shopping cart and was amazed to see cat food. The woman was a cat hater, and everyone knew it, so he asked her, "Why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much?" She replied, "You won't believe this," and then told him how her little girl had been begging for a cat, but she kept refusing. Then a few days before the child had begged again, the mom finally told her little girl, "Well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it." She told the pastor, "I watched my child go out into the yard, get on her knees, and ask God for a cat. And really, Pastor, you won't believe this, but I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outspread and landed right in front of her." Never underestimate the power of prayer. The power of prayer. A cute story that's apparently true, but I think it fits well with our theme this morning. The power of prayer. But not everyone is convinced. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a woman, a reporter from a newspaper in the Baltimore area, where there had been a terrible shooting. And as the reporter interviewed, and he said, "Well, we can maybe encourage our viewers to think about you and the other workers and to pray for you." He said, "I hope that will be an encouragement." And the woman paused a bit, thought reflectively, and she said, "I'd rather people not pray. Praying really doesn't help in this kind of situation." There are some people who have questions and frustrations with prayer. Does prayer work? Does prayer really make a difference? It was just the other day that I had the privilege of visiting George Bracey. Marjorie, I think I see you this morning, and had a lovely visit with George. And as we were leaving, he indicated that he can't get out here, but he sure appreciates people thinking about and praying for him. Then I went from there up to visit with Faye Klassen. And if you know, Faye's had some knee surgery, had a little bit of a setback, but she's on the road to recovery. She hopes she's here in maybe four or five weeks' time. And as I was leaving her condo, Faye said to me, "Hey, John, Pastor, will you tell the people to keep praying? Keep praying." And I said, I would report that for George and for Faye and for others that are sick and shut in. Our prayers mean a lot to them. They are effective. But what a contrast. A reporter who said, "I'd prefer people not bother praying," and dear saints who say, "Hey, pray. Keep on praying for me and for my situation." Hey, there's questions. Why do we pray? What should we pray? How should we pray? I mean, the how-tos in life, sometimes we need a little bit of assistance, a little bit of help. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said that he had a toilet repair. He went to Google, because you can find out how to do anything on Google, and he fixed his toilet. I was very impressed. This summer, there will be children learning how to ride a bike or how to swim. Maybe this summer your task is to learn a new language and how to do it. And over the last week, I've had many so-called golfers saying, "I could really use lessons. I need to have a better handle on how to golf." How to pray. We're going to discover in this continuing series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives us a model. He gives us a great masterpiece of prayer. Now, when it comes to masterpieces, my favorite piece of art is in the Art Institute of Chicago. It's a piece of art known as American Gothic. Have you ever heard of or seen the painting American Gothic? The last time I was in Chicago, American Gothic wasn't at the Art Institute. It was on tour in Europe. Now, we were going to show you a picture of American Gothic, but we have an internet problem today. So someone had the idea that maybe to help you, we will reenact American Gothic. And if you know American Gothic, they're two very, very plain-looking people. It's reputed they're a brother and sister standing in front of maybe a family farmhouse. So we need two very homely, plain-looking people. Heather, I'd like you to come up. And Mike Cribben. And we don't have a pitchfork here at the church. But Mike, we do have an old broom, and it's the fellow. Remember, you're a brother and a sister. It's the fellow. Hey, your glasses help, Mike. All right. Okay, so now you're on actually this, you're on the other side. We want to get as close as we can. And the key is you've got to look very serious, very sober. What do you think? Do you think that, for those of you who are familiar with the painting, I think that comes awfully close to American Gothic. Okay, let's thank our two volunteers. There we go. The neat thing is, as we were trying to reenact American Gothic, I thought, as much as I've seen that painting at least a dozen times in person, and it must be close to 100 times I've seen it in magazines and other places, it's surprising how you can pick up on new details and some of the things that you didn't maybe notice in the past. And as we look at Jesus' masterpiece of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, my great concern this morning is over familiarity. Some of you are already saying, "Oh, I can think about what I'm having for lunch today. I can think about my plans for the week because I'm so familiar with the Lord's Prayer." But I want us to look at it in a fresh and compelling way. Just like a week ago when someone said, "Are you from London, Ontario?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Are you familiar with Springbank Park?" I said, "Yeah, it's pretty close to where we live." And the church I pastor, we're maybe a minute, 2 minutes away. And the guy was awestruck. He said, that's one of the most beautiful parks in all of Ontario. He said, I hope you appreciate it. I hope that you are able to enjoy it. And I thought to myself, there are many days I drive right past it, and I really don't notice. So today, as we begin a two-part mini-series within the Sermon on the Mount series, let's ask the Lord to give us a fresh and compelling look at the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now that as we open your word, that you will direct and guide us, especially as we think about prayer, which is such a priority. I just pray, Father, that you would teach us. Help us to hear your word today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at our text, it's Matthew 6, 5 to 15, and I will read it and you follow along with me. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we're going to be looking this morning at the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Next week, we'll look at the final three petitions with that little excerpt on forgiveness. What I'm going to say to you now is important. I'm going to repeat it a couple of times. The petitions are all in what we call in Greek the imperative form, which means it's kind of like a instruction. It's a command. It's bold confidence in our request where we say, God, you can do it. It's also in the passive voice in Greek, which means that this is something that God does. So, God, you can do this. God, only you can really do it. But we will cooperate. We will respond appropriately in light of the requests that we make. Now, for me, this discovery a few years ago is revolutionary to understand that it's not that we're making these things happen, but we go to God, our Father, who makes these things happen on our behalf. Now, going back to what we read in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, we don't have it on the screen right now, but I know you guys have good memories. So we have two kind of examples of how not to pray. We saw last week that Jesus, in looking at giving, praying, and fasting, said, don't do these religious acts of piety in order to be seen, in order to draw attention to yourself. Self-promotion, the idea of trying to enhance my reputation. Do these acts in such a way that God sees, God notices, and all the attention and all the glory goes to God himself. So, to review, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. Don't be praying for an audience. Don't pray to show off. Don't pray to show others how spiritual you are. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and also don't pray like the pagans. For his Jewish audience, there at the Sermon on the Mount as it was delivered, they would know that there were pagans, Gentiles, who would pray to their gods. And as they prayed to their gods, they would babble on and on and on and on. They were trying to wake the gods up. They were trying to get the attention of their gods. They were hoping that through manipulation and wearing the gods down, they might be heard. They might be listened to. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, you don't need to go into mindless rambling with many, many, many words when you pray. No manipulation. No bargaining. And some of us need to hear that. Don't say to God, I'm going to kind of, I'll do this if you do that. And that kind of negotiating, that kind of bargaining. It's like the pagans. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. And then he gives us an insight. Before he actually gets to the Lord's Prayer, he gives us this insight, which is so instructive. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that a marvelous thought? We have a good, good Father, and he knows what we need before we ask him. Like the young guy who goes to his dad, and he's feeling kind of awkward. He's got a big date that night, and dad throws over the car keys of the good car, and he says, I cleaned it out, got a full tank of gas. Enjoy the evening. Or it's the university student. She calls home. She's a little bit apprehensive because she's run out of money and she really needs some groceries. And dad says, you know what? He says, your mom and I are a step ahead of you. We've already transferred some money over to your account so you can pay the rent and buy some groceries. It's an adult child who kind of calls you and goes, Dad, Mom, we're going away this weekend and wondered if you could maybe babysit. And Dad and Mom say, you know what? We've already made up the rooms. We're already ready for it. We're a step ahead. And that's the picture Jesus gives us of our Father, who is a step ahead of us. Now, some of you are clever. You're asking the question, well then, if God knows what we need before we ask, why should we pray? The pagans thought they were praying for the benefit of the gods, to wake them up, to get their attention. Actually, I would argue we pray for our benefit. It's a way of us articulating to our Father that we are dependent on him. And we verbalize that, and it puts us in that wonderful state of humility. It also inspires relationship. I would hope when the daughter calls for help with her rent and groceries, I would hope that when the adult child calls for some babysitting assistance, that it provokes conversation. It's all about relationship. The pagans had no sense of relationship or intimacy with their gods. Not for a second. It is totally different. Totally the opposite for those of us who have a Heavenly Father. So if we're not to pray like the hypocrites, and if we're not to pray like the pagans, how should we pray? Well, let's go to verse 9. Yeah, I think this is a pretty good answer. How should we pray? Jesus says, this is how you should pray. I don't know how anything could be clearer. I don't know anything more direct. Jesus is saying, this is how you should pray. Now, there's a lot of questions around this. Is Jesus going to be suggesting some routine that we need to use all the time? Is Jesus saying you need to recite these words every time you pray? I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus is modeling for us. He's showing us the kinds of concerns, the kind of issues that should be in our prayers. But I will say this, especially for some of you who may be more liturgical, I actually think that frequently it's good for us to recite the Lord's Prayer. And you might say, well, you don't do that a lot at Byron Community Church. I'd say a good observation. Maybe that's one of the things we'll glean from this little mini-series within a series. I think that Jesus would be pleased to know that there are times, not all the time, and not in some kind of rote, babbling way, but there are times where we meaningfully repeat and recite the Lord's Prayer. I love how it begins. I love how Jesus lays a foundation before even the first request. Our Father. This is stunning. Now, I've done some research over the last few days that suggests to me that in the Old Testament and Jewish culture, there was a concept of God as Father. I've heard some people say it was totally foreign. I'm not sure that is fair or correct. But I do think it would be radical and revolutionary in one's prayer life to make reference to God as our Father. Coming from that Aramaic word Abba, and I believe in the original texts, we have a stronger concept of that term Abba, which means daddy or papa. It's a term of intimacy. Now, God is our Father through creation. In fact, Paul argues that God is the Father of all through creation. Because of the fall, because we have been alienated from God, through the work of Jesus on the cross, it's possible for us to be reconciled to God. So God is not only our Father through creation, but God is our Father through redemption. And we are adopted into His family, whereby we have the rights to be regarded as children of God, to call the God of this universe Daddy, Papa. Wonderful intimacy and closeness with God. The other day I was working out in the foyer. It was quite hot in the building and the fans were cooling it off. And as I was working, I saw Josh saying farewell to Sarah and Indigo. They had dropped in lunch for him. And as he said goodbye to them, Josh, you didn't know I was looking, but as I could see them at the doors out of the building, Josh leaned over and gave Indigo a little kiss. And I thought to myself, Josh, hold on. There's going to come a time where little Indy is going to call you Daddy or Papa. And it's quite astounding, isn't it? I never grow tired of that. When Mark the other day said, see you later, Pops, I thought, wow. Pops isn't maybe a term that I would choose, but I embrace it. I embrace it because he's my son, and we're close and we're intimate. Or when Melissa calls me Dad, makes my day. I never get tired of that. Maybe some of you who are a lot older than me go, well, you get to a point where that wears off. I hope for me it doesn't. And I know too many of you to know that you've got children and it means a lot, whether they call you Dad or Father or Pops, whatever. And we can approach God in this manner, our Father. Let me ask a question. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but who do you address when you pray? I know a lot of people who pray to Jesus. Or some who say, well, I kind of like to pray to the Spirit. Now, I don't want to be a nitpicker. Okay, do you understand that? I don't want anybody writing me notes or sending me emails this week. There's only one reference in the New Testament of someone praying to Jesus. Now, it's a pretty impressive one. It was Stephen. You remember when Stephen was being stoned? And in Acts chapter 7, we have a record of him calling out to Jesus. But if I was pushed, I would say there is a pattern for prayer. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and through the Spirit. Now, if you're in a prayer group with me and you say, "Dear Jesus, this or that or whatever," I'm not going to throw something at you. In fact, I am impressed by one's sincerity in prayer way more than their technical words. But note this. It seems to be an issue for Jesus. Because Jesus, over 60 times in the Gospels, we have a record of Jesus referring to God the Father as Father. And it's as if Jesus, knowing what he's going to do for us, knowing what his work at the cross was going to accomplish, it's as if Jesus is saying, "Please, I've won this privilege for you. When you pray, pray to our Father." And this is a wonderful gift and a wonderful privilege. Yes, some pray to the triune God, and I like that reference. I like that notion of praying to the Father, Son, and Spirit. But just a mild encouragement to you that we pray to our Father in heaven. Now, I think heaven is more than just the location. For Jesus, it's more than just a place that's way out there. In fact, the Greek gives more the idea of the heavens, the realms of this universe. I also think, though, it refers to the respect and the reverence that is due our Father. So I'm all for intimacy, but it has to be measured. So to start your prayer with, "Hey, Daddy-o," or to be over-familiar, "Hey, buddy in the sky." No, we respectfully, and even with reference, pray to our Father who is in heaven. Hey, can I just, before I leave this, pick up on the idea of our Father? So, as much as I'm a great believer in intimate, private prayer, and I hope that's part of your life, I think here we see Jesus imploring us in this area of public or corporate prayer. And my analysis would be that we likely, as a congregation, need to pray more. And maybe it's something that we need to incorporate more into even this service, a time where corporately and together we say, "Our Father." What then are the requests? We're going to look at the first three requests now, and we're not going to overexhaust these, particularly because it seems that Jesus is encouraging us to be short and simple in our prayer requests. But I do want to make reference to them. The first three requests are Godward. They are looking at God's concerns, but they should be our concerns as well. So it begins not with "give us this day our daily bread," which is how many of us begin our prayers. Lord, here's what I need. Here's what you need to do for my family. Here's what I think you need to do in this situation. Rather, the prayer begins with, "Hallowed be your name." Now, keep in mind what I said earlier, that the verb here is in the imperative sense in the passive voice, which means, "Oh God, do it. Only you can really do it well. We will cooperate. We will partner with you. But God, you take the initiative." Or as Jesus prayed just before the crucifixion, "Father, glorify your name." To hallow is to holify or glorify. It's to give praise and honor to one's name. God, glorify. you do it. Now, names were so significant in Bible times. It reflected the character, the personality, the reputation of someone. And there are so many names for God that we discover in the Old Testament. El Shaddai, Adonai, Rai, we could go on and on. I would also submit to you that God the Father and God the Son are intertwined. And when we think of names, we think of the name Jesus. How precious and sweet is that name to those of us who believe. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. So you're ready for a pet peeve. I don't want to be too prickly today, but it really bugs me when people say, OMG. Oh, I'm not saying this, I'm quoting. Oh my God. I know that it's not meant to be negative. Sometimes it's said habitually and not with a lot of thought. But can I step out on the limb, and if I offend you, please, I've got way more faults than you will ever have, but I would love it if we would agree to eliminate that. Dave agrees too, that if we would agree to eliminate that phrase from our vocabulary. Like, it really doesn't have a place for a Christian, knowing that it's not being said. If somebody's looking at the expanse of creation and the wonders of creation goes, oh my God, that's very different than somebody just kind of flippantly using that phrase. And I sure hope in this company that nobody would abuse the name of Jesus. It makes me cringe. I hope it makes you cringe when you're in a setting where the name of Jesus is being abused. But here's the discovery I had a few days ago, and that is that if I see people doing it, there's a part of me that would like to maybe lecture them or maybe rebuke them for saying, oh my God. But if we're sensitive to the petition here, it's saying, God, you do it. God, so glorify your name, so honor your reputation, that the person, whoever it is who's using that phrase, will come to appreciate that there is a deity behind that name. Or the name of Jesus is precious and it is significant. And don't get me wrong, we cooperate. We need to do our part in enhancing the reputation of God. Rather than lecture somebody, I would prefer to show that person through my actions and through my lifestyle that God is a name to be honored, that God the Son has a reputation worth preserving. Let me just read one verse from 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you'll remember the story of David and Goliath, and this was a statement that came to me just the other day. So listen to what this David says, and you know the story of David and Goliath. David said to the Philistine Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Not only does David recognize the power in the name, and there is power in the name of God, there is soul-saving power in the name Jesus. But not only that, David is concerned when God's possessions, what belongs to God, are defied. So we should be concerned when people are mocking the church, where people make fun of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. But the notion here is, God, glorify your name. God, we pray for your reputation. We pray for your character. What a wonderful starting point in prayer. God, there's all kinds of things I need. There's all kinds of issues I face day to day in life. But may one of my primary concerns be, God, Oh, please, glorify your name. And not just for me and my family, but in this church, in this country, in this world. May the name of God be honored and uplifted. And then the second request, your kingdom come. Now, there is a tension here between what we call the now and the not yet, or the already and the not yet. I do believe that we are to look to the future, that Jesus encourages us to long for the kingdom, not just the kingdom now, which I'm going to talk about, but the kingdom to come, the culmination of all God has in store for us in the future. I had a friend in Toronto named Dale. He's still a friend. His name is still Dale. But when Dale would pray in public, he would end every prayer with this term, Maranatha. Every prayer, Maranatha, which means, come, Jesus, come. Do you pray that way? When you're praying, you're saying, oh, Lord, when I look at all that's going on in the world, the chaos and the confusion, I know the best is yet to come. Oh, Father, I have a passion. God, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And yet in Matthew 4, recorded just before Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus indicates that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has arrived. And in that sense, the already part, we recognize that there is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of people who recognize and acknowledge King Jesus. I'm okay with, I hope you are, with considering Jesus to be king. I sometimes wish we made more reference to his kingship, that his kingdom is a current reality that will have greater fulfillment and culmination into the future. When I was a boy, one of our favorite games to play was King of the Castle. Did you ever play that when you were younger? Somebody say, I still play it, but we had a hill up the street from where I lived, and the whole idea was to get to the top of the hill and to be the only one at the top of the hill. And if your opponents or rivals tried to get their spot, you'd push them down. It was a very tame game to play. King of the Castle. How did it go? I'm the king of the castle, you're a... It makes a lot of sense, but we enjoyed that game. But you know, I know that every time we pray, your kingdom come means my kingdom goes. So think about that when you pray, thy kingdom come. It's not just an empty phrase. If you mean it, it means as your kingdom comes, my kingdom goes. The mirror. Who is in the mirror? If you were to look in the mirror this morning, would you see someone wearing a crown? To say, I'm the king of my life. I call the shots. I think I do a good job at it. I make the decisions. I make the choices. My way or the highway? Or have we relinquished that kind of rule, that kind of reign? To King Jesus. Are you a worthy subject? Have you submitted to his authority? Have you relinquished the control of your life to Jesus? And then finally, there's this phrase, your will be done. Simple words, but profound. This was Jesus' passion when he was on earth. I mean, over and over and over again, he'd say, I've come to do the will of the Father. I've come to do the will of the Father. That's my passion. That's my obsession. That's what it's about. That's central to my mission. You know, to a degree, we're absolutely right in saying Jesus' mission was to die for our sins, to be an expression of the Father's love for us. But an even better answer, Jesus' mission was to fulfill the Father's will. That's really what Jesus was all about. And he invites us to pray in the same way. Because you see, Jesus knew what Paul would write about in Romans 12, that the will of the Father is good and perfect. So true confession. I will test my vulnerability with you right now. Over the last few weeks, I've had an issue where I've been struggling with the will of God. Because frankly, there are times, even as a pastor, where I can think my will is best. Have you ever been there? At least one or two of you nod yes, because I feel very alone in this vulnerability. But what I have discovered afresh is that God's will is good and perfect. He knows the future. He says, I don't want to give you a crystal ball because you wouldn't even know how to function if you knew all the details of the future. But what I do invite you to do is trust in me. Just trust in me. I do know what's best for you. I do know what's best for your family. And even though it may appear that things aren't the way they should be, I am sovereign. I'm in control. When Jesus was in the garden, we understand how Jesus could say, I'm struggling with this. And yet for Jesus, that passion, that obsession was the driving motivation when Jesus, not in an empty way, but full of meaning, said, Thy will be done. It's a powerful way to pray. Just on Friday, Gail was in picking up some supplies for AOK, and she popped into the office. Ron Burns was there, and I said to Gail and Ron, hey, let's pray for Gail and the AOK team that left for Manitoulin yesterday. And we're praying along, and I had just been studying this passage. And as I kind of wrapped up my prayer, I just prayed, and Lord, when it comes to the AOK ministry 2018, Thy will be done. Those are powerful words. Because you win when you pray that way. It's when we say, no, let me kind of forge my will in and involve some kind of struggle or battle. It doesn't work that way. And boy, I know that life can be difficult. But wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer in your life? Wouldn't that be a revolutionary prayer for your family? Some of you are facing health challenges, and some of your families are dealing with financial issues, and some of your families are dealing with relational conflict, but just to submit and to say, God will cooperate. We'll do what we need to do, but we start with, God, do it. God, you lead the way. You do it. Thy will be done. Wonderful prayer for this church. Wonderful prayer for our country. Wonderful prayer for the world. So as I close, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to give you some summer homework. That's popular. In a few moments, we're just going to recite the Lord's Prayer. Likely, the traditional version, we'll use some thys and a couple of phrases we'll talk about next week that don't show up in the Matthew account. We'll tell you why. But what I'd like you to do, every day this week, it might take you all of 15 seconds, but allow for 30 seconds. Pause a little bit before you begin. But will you agree with me that every day this coming week, you're going to say the Lord's Prayer? So your little devotional time, maybe for some of us before our feet hit the ground, is to say, okay, John has asked this, and it seems like a good idea. And then starting tomorrow, what I'd like you to do is to focus on the three requests. So for Monday, it's hallowed be thy name, or God glorify your name. And then on Tuesday, it will be your kingdom come. And then on Wednesday, you're going to pray your will be done. And then you go back and repeat that pattern. Thursday will be hallowed be your name. Friday, your kingdom come. And Saturday, your will be done. So here's what you'll do. You'll say the whole Lord's Prayer, 30 seconds, maybe 40, every day. So that's, you can start today. Today through Saturday. And then those specific days, spend maybe a minute. So this is maybe a two-minute assignment. Just a minute focusing on and thinking about the particular petitions. And always begin your prayers with our Father. And that great notion that what goes on in the heavens we want to see realized and activated here on earth. So you stand with me. Does everybody have your assignment? I taught at the college for 26 years. I will be taking up homework next week. So stand with us. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and then Glenn and the team are going to conclude our service with a song that we really enjoy here that is based on, of all things, the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray together. Let's pray a bit slower than we might normally. Think of some of the things we've even shared this morning. And pray it from your heart. Jesus doesn't encourage insincerity. He wants us to be real and authentic in our prayers. So are you ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.